Just to cut to the chase, today's episode is all about re-enchanting grace, putting the spiritual power back into the word. We often think about the word forgiveness, salvation, but that's not how Paul uses it. He uses it as a spiritual force that is connected to Jesus Christ. It's a fun episode. Stay tuned. But before we jump into the episode, as we do every week, we want to take a moment and just encourage ourselves. We want to strengthen our faith. Let's look to Christ together. When Scripture speaks of grace, it speaks of something living and active. Grace is not only God's kindness towards sinners, it is God giving himself to his people. Grace is not confined to the past. It is a present help, a present strength, present supply. Grace is the way Christ stays with weak people. It is his power meeting where we cannot stand on our own. It is his sufficiency when obedience feels fragile and endurance feels thin. Grace is not an idea to be understood. It is a reality to be received. In the Bible, grace is spoken of as something that works, strengthens, and trains. It fortifies the heart. It carries the soul. It holds the believer steady when everything else gives way. Grace lives in him. It flows from him. And it remains with those who depend on him. Grace has not faded. It is not weakened. It is not moved. Grace is found where it has always been found, in Christ. Thanks for listening to another episode of Theocast, where we talk about all of Christ for all of life. I'm your host, John Moffitt. Pastor of Grace Reformed Church in Spring Hill, Tennessee. If you'd like to learn more about what we do here at Theocast, you can go to theocast.org. We've got books, articles, a community that's there, a lot of great information that can add to what you hear today. I want to jump right into the episode. This is something that I am becoming more and more passionate about. And some could even say this is becoming an emphasis for me in Theocast. And this is true. I think there's a lot of truth in Scripture. Doctrine is important. It all has its place. But then you have to step back and ask this question. What does the Bible emphasize? There's a lot of information in there. What does it emphasize? Well, being from the tradition that I come from, we would say that all of Scripture is about Christ. But not just a person, like, oh, a biography of who he was, fascinating. The word Christ means Messiah. He's the one who's the Savior. He's the one who was promised and prophesied to come and save. So it's not just a book about Jesus, the person, but it's about what he is for us. He is the Messiah. He's our Savior. He's our Redeemer. He's our King. He's the prophet, priest, and King. I mean, these are important emphasis of Scripture. So there's a lot of background story. There's a lot of law, but at the heart of it, you have to say, what is the Bible emphasizing? And one of the areas that I feel like has fallen away, and we have begun to emphasize the law section of our faith, or that which we must do, and we've been de-emphasizing what Christ is doing in us through the gospel. Another way of saying this is that we don't believe that there's real power in grace anymore. That word grace, it's lost its meaning. You know, in culture, words change all of the time. We have all kinds of words that used to mean one thing, and now they can mean that, but in the majority of the context, it means something else. And this is what I think is happening with grace, is that we look at grace, and that word is kind of used in a sense where it's talking about forgiveness for the Christian. There's not like a supernatural nature to it. It's just like, well, you did something wrong and God gave you grace. And so now you are clean and you have eternity with him. It's transactional. That's all it is. If you're going to stand before a judge and the judge gives you your sentence of either forgiven or guilty, and then he gives you the paperwork and off you go, there's no ongoing effect other than the transaction that has happened. And that is the farthest from the truth of how the Bible presents grace. And so really this episode today is about re-enchanting grace, like putting the supernatural power of Jesus Christ back into the Word so that when we use the Word, we understand its effect, that there is a spiritual power that is associated to the Word, not just the concept of a transaction. I think the best place for me to start in arguing for this is how Paul uses this word in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, before we jump in, I'm going to use a lot of verses today, and you're going to want to probably see these later, which I encourage you to do so. You can go to our website, and every episode has an article related to it based upon the episode, so you can go through and get all these passages and read them as well. It's kind of a condensed article, but I'm also probably going to turn this into an article itself with more verses, so you can go to theocast.org and learn more about all of that. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 is this area where Paul talks about an evil spirit coming upon him as an attack, spiritual warfare. We're going to get into that to next week. But this week, I want to talk about what Paul falls back onto, but more specifically, how he words this sentence. So he's been requesting that God would relieve him from whatever this ailment is. And he says that Jesus responds with these words in 2 Corinthians 12:9. He says, "But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me.'" Okay, notice what Jesus did not say. He does not say grace replaces power, or he does not say that grace merely comforts you in weakness. That's different, right? Where we can have a comforting aspect, a supernatural comforting aspect of grace. No, he says that this is that grace is the actual power that gives him sustainability. It sustains him in weakness. So grace, the other thing that's important to understand here is that grace does not remove the weakness. It does not remove the trial. It actually gives him strength to endure it. And the way in which he uses this, this is why I know it's not just comfort of like, oh, think on the gospel. Think about Jesus dying for you and that will comfort you. That's not how he's using this. He's saying Paul's crying out for relief, for help, because it's affecting him. It's hurting him. And what Jesus responds with is the sufficiency for you is grace. And then he connects it to the power of Christ, the power of Christ in you. So when we're thinking about the word grace, and he gives us grace, Paul and the New Testament writers are using it not as an event that has happened in the past, which is our justification, but he's using it as a sustaining and transforming power, that somehow it sustains us and it transforms us and it gives us the sufficiency needed to accomplish the task which is ahead of us, which is to serve God for the kingdom. Think about it in this way. This is earlier in his letter, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10. He says, "By the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with, that is in me," or that is with me. That's what he says. So there's this active sense, an active present tense here, where Paul is saying, the person that I am today, I am this way because of something. There's a force inside of me. There's a force upon me coming towards me that is causing me to be this way. And it is not based upon my own effort. Because he's like, look, I worked harder than anyone, but it didn't help me. My efforts aren't what caused me to be who I am today. He says that it's grace that is causing him to be this way. And so when we connect the two, if you go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, he connects the power of Christ to grace. So as grace flows to us, another way of saying that is the power of Christ comes towards us. And this is important because you are saved by that power. It is grace that saves us, right? So we were dead in our trespasses and sins. He made us alive by what means? By grace, because through grace, right? By faith, through grace, that is the gift of God, this grace towards us, which brings our faith to life. And he's, I love this in Romans, right? What he says, faith comes through hearing and hearing through the word of Christ. So these are the means of grace by which God uses to bring this power upon us. So I really want to take my time here before I move on, because it's hard for us to use this word as a supernatural means. Now, the word itself, if I give grace to someone, there's no power in that other than I'm showing favor towards someone. But when we're talking about the grace of God, he impacts that with power that is associated to Christ. Now, this is so helpful for me as a pastor and as a sinner and as a follower of Christ. There are times I throw my hands up in the air and I don't have solutions. I don't have comfort. I don't know how to help people. I don't know how to help myself. And Paul says he is sustained and he is the person that he is today, or when he wrote that, because of a sustaining power, a force that is well outside of himself, and it comes to him through the means of Christ. Here's some other verses. So I just want to build a whole theology maybe on just two sections of Corinthians. Look at these other verses. This is Hebrews 13:9. It says, it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace. So it's not that it's just comforting it. It's saying that it's strengthening our heart. So the word grace that's still being used here is this power of Christ coming to us, and it does something to the inner person. So we are saved by it, but another way of saying it is that we are sustained by it. That it empowers us to do things through an internal strength, because Paul's body on the outside was clearly weak. He was asking for relief in some way. We don't really understand how that all works, but he is saying, you know, and this is flat out, Paul says the outer man is fading away, but the inner man is becoming growing day by day. Why? Because of grace, because of this power of grace. 2 Timothy 2:1, Paul tells Timothy, you then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. So if you're in Christ, you are receiving this gift of grace, and this gift of grace has a supernatural effect upon you and your life that brings you strength. So two separate passages talk about how strength comes from grace, which is the contrary of what our world thinks about now. We think strength comes through discipline, right? We think about if it works in the physical world, I go to the gym, I eat healthy, I discipline myself, and I become a strong person. And then we try to equate that in the spiritual realm where I do spiritual disciplines, I put my time in, my effort, I become a strong Christian. It just doesn't work that way. I know we want it to be this way. I know how we got here. We're going to talk about that next week. I know how we got here. And believing that external effort will create internal spiritual strength. But according to what we're reading here is that that strength doesn't come to you by your own effort. It's a supernatural gift. It's something that is not in your control. It's in the control of Christ. But he offers it to us freely and often. This is why we want it. It's the question is how you get it. How do you get this grace? Okay, so not only does it become, when we're weak, how it sustains us, it's not only our source of strength, but actually, grace becomes the thing, there's a force and a power within it that it says that it trains us. This is Titus 2:11 and 12. It says, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. Now, no one would say that when we're talking about bringing salvation for all people, but that's not a supernatural act. Of course it is. You're dead in your sins. Now you're being brought to life. Okay, that's a supernatural act. This is Ephesians chapter 2. Multiple passages, Titus even talks about this, where we are brought to life by the power of Christ in us. This is Peter. His divine power has granted to us all things for life and godliness. So the act of salvation by means of grace is a supernatural act, but we can't cut it off there because he's in that same sentence, he says, training us to renounce ungodliness. So there's a supernatural act as Christ's work in us is revealing, convicting, strengthening, comforting, and teaching us how to live. And it's all a power that is not related to anything that we're doing physically. It's a spiritual power. It's a supernatural power. Think about it in this way. This is Hebrews 4. It becomes a way in which it trains, sustains, and comforts. Look at this. This is Hebrews 4:16. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now think about that. Mercy is forgiveness. Lord, please don't convict me. Don't judge me. Don't bring condemnation upon me for my lack of obedience. And grace is the benefit and spiritual blessing from Christ. So in time of need, now when you read that verse, you're not thinking, oh, Lord, just, you know, look upon me favorably. He's saying when you need strength, you need forgiveness, you need to be sustained, you need to be trained. He said you can run and first receive forgiveness for the ways in which you have failed in your faith and then receive a supernatural grace that is packed with the power of Christ in it for you. And that is what sustains you. And your faith is in that grace. Your faith is in the what's behind the power of grace, which is in Jesus Christ. This is why when James, he gets very angry at the church in chapter 4 because they are using their mouths viciously, they're arrogant, they're prideful. They lack all of the qualities of wisdom. And James' response in James 4:6 is, but he gives more grace. Why is it important for them to know this? Because just pointing out the problem, you arrogant, slanderous people, he calls them adulterous people. They've been cheating on God. And he says, it's not repent in your own strength. It's not draw on, you know, listen, they can feel conviction. They can feel sorrow. But what causes the change? It's grace. That's why he then follows up and says, submit yourself therefore to God. In what ways? Well, to his grace, because it's through the grace of God that we are then empowered to live as we should. What's the very next verse? Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Well, you're resisting him by listening to the grace of God for your life instead of self-preservation, self-love, self-protection, right? Because that's what arrogance and pride and slander comes from. We're attacking to preserve ourselves. If you're new to Theocast, you may not have heard of this word. It's called pietism. Have you ever felt like the Christian life is a heavy burden versus rest and joy? That you wake up worrying about how well you're going to perform instead of thinking about what Christ has done for you? It's dread versus joy, really. That's pietism. Pietism causes Christians to look in on themselves and find their hope, not in what Christ has done, but what they're doing. And we have a little book for you. It's free. We want you to download it. And we're going to explain the difference between pietism and what we call confessionalism. Reformed theology, really. How it is that we walk by faith, seeing the joy of Christ. And when Jesus says, come to me and I will give you rest, what does that look like? You can download it at our website. Just go to theocast.org. Even 1 Peter 5:10, I'm just trying to give you more and more examples of this. This is in the area of suffering. Another example that would be compared to what Paul was talking about in 2 Corinthians. Peter starts this section off and he says, but the God of all grace. Again, think of that not as just gifting forgiveness. That's not, again, we're talking about grace. Grace is now being used in the New Testament as Christ's power for you. To save you and to sustain you. So he says, but the God of all grace, verse 1 Peter 5:10, he says, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. How is he doing that? How is he restoring us, confirming us, strengthening us, and establishing us in his grace. It's grace that's doing that. And so when we're thinking about this word that's being used now, grace is sufficient, you have to think about that in a supernatural power that is coming into your life and giving you a source you do not have in your own strength. It's an external, extranos source. And you need to think about it in a magical enchantment way. Like it's good and healthy, because you'll come to a moment in your physical journey as a Christian and you're trying to fight the flesh, you're trying to love others, you're trying to make sense of the pain and suffering in your life. And you're going to realize, I can't do this in my own strength. I've tried. And the Bible steps in with a thunderous trumpet. God's grace is sufficient. And it's, if we have such an anemic small view of grace, then that just falls flat for us. I know every single one of these verses that I've read today, you probably have heard these before in the past. So they're not like, they're not new for you. But what they're lacking is the entirety of what the word means. So in the midst of your suffering, Paul says, or Peter says, God's grace will sustain you. Paul says the same thing in 2 Corinthians 9, that he says, multiple times I reached out for relief, and grace gave me a power to endure the suffering. Notice it doesn't remove it. It gives us the sufficiency to endure, because there is a work to be done. I think we're going to get into this in episodes in the coming weeks, but sometimes we kind of lose sight of why we're here on the earth, and we think it's to, you know, live happy and have God bless us and have no problems, and we can just live a happy, joyous life. When we forget we live under a curse, Paul says the world is groaning, our bodies are groaning, and we are in a wicked war with a wicked, evil tyrant. And the only way through that war and to be sustained while we wait for the new heavens and the new earth is a power. I am so thankful that the more I have been able to dive into scripture and read the writers of old, that they emphasize this. Me emphasizing this is not new. Proclaiming the gospel for the believer is the normative of the Christian life. But what do? We start with preaching the gospel. We do think it has some power. It's how people come to life, unless you think your own prayer of, you know, I said the sinner's prayer, that's what saved me. You weren't saved by the sinner's prayer. You're not, no one's saved by the sinner's prayer. No one's sustained by the sinner's prayer. You are rescued by Christ, and we give him all the glory, and we are sustained by him, and we will be transformed by him. And the way in which the Bible uses that is the gift, the unmerited, unfavored, like we cannot earn God's favor. So therefore he gives it to us out of his own love and his own affection. And that gift of love and forgiveness and transformation and the Spirit living inside of us, all of that is encapsulated in the word grace. That's what that word is. And the gospel is the good news of how one receives grace. Right? So you have the power of God wrapped up in grace, and then you have the gospel, which is the transforming source that brings one from death to life. Then they can believe in this grace that comes to them from Christ. And then once they believe in it, they receive the benefits of it, right? This is why we want our faith increasing constantly. We don't want to focus in on our discipline. We don't want to focus in on the absence of sin. Listen, I think Christians should be probably the most disciplined people in the world, but it's the result of the grace of God in us. Grace is not the reward for our discipline. We do this all of the time. We think, oh, if I become more disciplined, then I'll have more grace. Well, that is reward. Those are what we call consequences. You go to the gym, you have muscles. The problem is, we are so broken inside, and we are so a part of this cursed world that you don't have the capacity to do that which is required in the spiritual realm that only grace can do. That's why Paul got so angry at the Galatians in chapter 3 because they literally were trying to live and sustain their life by means of obedience to the law. And the law is extremely powerful and wonderful. But the law, it's powerful to convict us, and it's powerful in order to direct us, but to change us. In other words, the law can't make you obey. It can't cause you to obey, but it can expose to you how you don't obey. And it can tell you how you should obey. It becomes a direction. It becomes what's called a guide for us as the believer. But the only thing that would ever change who we are, this is why Paul says, there was no one who was more disciplined than me, but yet it didn't work. I am what I am by the grace of God. It's a supernatural power in his life. And I'm a little bit on a campaign right now to re-enchant the Bible, to re-enchant the gospel, to re-enchant grace, that it's not theological debates. It's not a theological term. It's not a set of beliefs that result in beneficial action or beneficial results here on earth. In some way, as Timothy tells us, that these words cut down to the very heart and soul and marrow of our soul. And they transform us. I don't know about you, but I'm in an area in my life right now where I do not trust myself. I'm too weak, too frail. I'm too much of a sinner. When Paul says our body's groaning, waiting for our resurrection, I understand that. And yet it doesn't tell us to try harder. It says, look with clarity, setting aside the weight, setting aside the sin, and looking unto the source of our power, Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, right? And that power channels to us through the means of grace. So we can live in the power of Christ, all of the benefits of that, where our joy and our rest and our hope and our comfort and our purpose, right, and our sustainability, all of that can come to us through the channel of grace, through the means of grace, through the gift of grace. And the church, historically, the Catholic Church, the universal church, the church by large, has understood this gift of grace to come to us by means of the word preached, the word sung, the word memorized, the word fellowshipped around, where we would receive the word through the table, through baptism. This is how grace becomes more and more of a means for us. This is why it says, be strengthened by grace, and grace comes through hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ, right? Consider how to build one another up into love and good works. By what source? The grace of God. By what means? By speaking truth to one another, singing to one another. One of Satan's tactics is to get us disconnected from the source of our grace, which is God's community centered around God's word. And a community that's not centered around God's word will lack this grace. You will get all kinds of very helpful tips, very clever tips. They're wise teachers who know how to convince you to live according to your flesh and according to the law. But the weak pastors, those who know the law and know it well, and those who know the flesh, will never point you to clever means other than the supernatural power of grace in Christ. We need more men and more women who are willing to step up and live for that message in their homes and in their communities. We need pastors who are re-enchanting their Bibles and re-enchanting their faith, that when they stand up on a Sunday morning and they start to preach the grace of God from all of Scripture, Christ's sufficiency from old to new, that they know that the power of Christ is channeling through their voice into the ears of the listener, and God will sustain them, will train them, will grow them, will give them comfort in time of trouble. And it's nothing they will ever, no program, no sermon series, no book, no music, no motivation will give them what they need. They can find it in Christ. So it is all of Christ for every area of our life. And it is the supernatural gift that will sustain us until he comes and brings us a new heavens and a new earth. I'm excited about talking this through more on this podcast, thinking about how the power of Christ comforts and transforms and trains us. We have so emphasized the wrong side of the Christian life, which is our effort. And let me tell you, there's a lot for us to exert effort in. But that effort comes through grace. It's because of grace we learn how to give these fruits away that God produces in us. But we seem to, instead of putting the emphasis where the Bible puts the emphasis, which is on God's grace for us, we start to emphasize the actions of the believer, the self-examination, the assurance, which we talked about last week. Listener, hear me out. We need to obey. We need to resist temptation. We need to be very concerned about returning back into the slavery that we once had. We don't want that. We want people to benefit from the wonders of what Christ has for us in our life. Like when Peter talks about being effective and fruitful, we want that for our lives. But it will only come to you by grace. I mean, I quote this a lot, but even in 2 Peter 1:9, when he says, if you're ineffective and unfruitful, you have forgotten you've been cleansed from your former sins. You have forgotten that which has started your journey, which was God's grace upon your life. And it's the thing that will sustain you. And so if you're not obeying, the result isn't try harder or more law. The result is you need grace. And don't think of grace of like, oh, it's okay. Oh, you know, it's okay. That's not what grace is. Grace is not God saying it's okay. Grace is not God saying, oh, don't worry about it. You know, I got this. That's not what that is. Sometimes we have a satanic view of grace. We've stripped it from its source and meaning. And it's vulgar in nature. It's like, no, that's God saying it's okay towards our sin is what? That's vulgar. He had to sacrifice his son for your sin. It's not just okay. That's no, don't ever say that. Don't ever say that again. That's horrendous. When we think about grace, we need to think about how Christ came. Became a man to be as we are, to earn what we could not earn. This is why he's called the second Adam. We are required to earn our space in heaven, in the new heavens, the new earth. We are required to be perfect, to be with God, and everyone has failed, including Adam. But the second Adam, he came and he perfectly fulfilled the requirements. And on the cross, when he yelled, "It is finished," that which was necessary for our forgiveness and that which was necessary for our righteousness was completed. Both. We were cleansed, and then we were declared holy, perfect, obedient. And when Jesus rose from the grave, he proved that nothing can stop him. Not death, not the principalities, nothing. This is why it says he put them to open shame. And that same power that rose him from the grave is in us. That's what Paul says. It lives in us. And that's his grace ever flowing through our veins. It constantly brings to us his grace, his love, his kindness, our purpose. So grace is not, oh, it's okay, child. Don't worry about it. No, I sacrificed my son for you. My son lived for you. He lived where you could not. You've turned your heart away from me. You turned it back to the world. Child, I forgive you. Your sins are forgiven. That guilt and shame, you can let it go. That anxiety, let it go. And come be empowered by means of my love. And my affection and my joy my rest. Be empowered by that today. That's grace for you. And when we ask for it through prayer, because that's what we're told to in Hebrews 4, with boldness we come in and say, Father, I need the gift of the spiritual power of grace in my life right now, so that you will train me, so that you will sustain me, so that you will give me joy beyond my circumstances, beyond my pain, beyond my suffering, beyond my addiction, beyond my temptation. And he says he gives it to us. That sounds like a Christian life that I can live waiting for my king to return. And that sounds like a gift I want to give everyone. This is why I'm on this podcast right now. I don't want to be quiet about this. This is wonderful. I want everyone in the world to know about this wonder of this gift of grace. Well, if you'd like to talk about this more, you can join me and many others around the world on our community. It's a protected private online community where we discuss these episodes, we share resources, and there's a lot of people who are coming to Christ and want to know more about this. We're helping them find good churches, good local pastors. We want to see the church rebuilt and encouraged and strengthened. God is doing an amazing work. He doesn't need me. He doesn't need Theocast. But I'm thankful that we are part of the kingdom work, and we're going to help more churches and more pastors and missionaries be strengthened and encouraged. And so if you're a pastor, be encouraged. Don't trust your flesh. Don't trust your eyes. Don't think that the work is not happening because you're not seeing certain kinds of results. You never know what God's doing in people's hearts. Just keep preaching Christ from all of Scripture. And if you'd like to learn more about how to do that, there's a whole segment, a section for the community just for pastors where I spend time with you to be encouraged by you and encourage you. So come and join us. You can go to theocast.org to learn more about that. Next week, we're going to pick this back up. And we're going to talk about how we got here, where we're not emphasizing grace, and the spiritual warfare of grace, how God uses grace in our life to fight against principalities and powers. And that if you don't use grace, you're standing in your own strength, and that is not where you want to be. Not only is life hard and we suffer, but we're also being attacked. And that last part is not an option. This is why the reformers have said for years, there are three greatest threats while we're here on this earth before the king comes, is the world, the flesh, and the devil. And grace is what sustains us for all three. We just need to know how it does it for all three. So we'll see you next week.
Hey guys, real quick, some of you are listening to this and it's encouraging to you, but you have questions. So where do you go? How do you interact with other people who have the same questions and share resources? We have started something called the Theocast Community, and we're excited because not only is it a place for you to connect with other like-minded believers, all of our resources are there, past podcasts, education materials, articles, all of it's there, and you can share it and ask questions. You can go check it out. The link is in the description below.